special guest with us. So in a minute, we're going to welcome Mr. Andy Needham to the platform. He is a friend of Hope Church. He has been incredibly instrumental in our staff team, and he's been a personal mentor of mine. I can honestly say that I would not be who I am today without Andy Needham. So we're so excited to hear him bring the word this morning. But before we do that, he's going to be kicking off our brand new teaching series, Living on a Prayer. And this is a whole series about one of really the keystone practices of what it means to follow and walk with Jesus in our day-to-day life. It's prayer. It's communion with God, talking to God on a regular basis. And we're going to look at why this is important. How do you even do it? Like, we are covering the basics, but oftentimes the things that we forget the most about today. So if you will turn your attention to the screens, this will kick off right now.
Greg? Would you like to say grace?
Greg's Jewish, Dad. You know that.
You're telling me Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace at many a dinner table. Okay. Oh, dear God, thank you. You are such a good God
to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day and each day by day. Day by day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray. To love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
Have you ever done something crazy in pursuit of love? Won't the pursuit of love cause us to take crazy risks, embrace awkward moments, maybe even an awkward moment around a dinner table as we meet the parents? My name is Andy, as Maggie said, and it's such a privilege and a joy to be with you, Hope Church. Even if I don't know you, I think so highly of this community of faith. As I've gotten to know it, you have an incredible staff team here. Pastor Rick, Justin, Steve, Maggie, the team here. And I don't say that just because of their capacity, because they're very talented people and incredible at their jobs. But I think in this season, as I get to meet with different pastors and leaders, I appreciate this even more. You have people who really love Jesus and men and women of character. And so be encouraged by that as a church. I do want to just say hello also this morning to those of you watching in Lincoln and South County and online. And I told them when I said, look, I will come, but I'm going to need some Ben Stiller and Bon Jovi. All right. So glad that they were able to take care of that for me. So last weekend, I was out in central New York with my wife, Bethany, and we get to connect with ministry leaders all over the Northeast. I work for a network of churches called Converge Northeast, and we get to just help strengthen and start churches, send missionaries around the world. And we serve New England, which is where I'm born and raised, love New England, and also Eastern New York, Metro New York City, including New Jersey. And so I was out near Syracuse last weekend, and we were at dinner on Friday night. We're sitting across the table from this young ministry couple, and they had just, you know, graduated college and got married. So like really green in ministry and a lot of horizon in front of them. And I love to ask people about their stories, like, how did you meet? How did you fall in love? And, you know, it's fascinating to ask somebody who's a true Gen Z or this era, because the story that they shared is pretty common, but for me it makes me feel like I'm 100 years old, which is that they had met at a camp and they'd been in some of the same relational circles, but really it was Instagram that was the sort of connection point for them to really start their relationship. And I'm sitting across the table, and, you know, there's about 2 decades in difference. And I got married very young. I was 21 when I got married. And my wife, Bethany, she was 18. So we're coming up on 20 years of marriage this fall, which is awesome. We're really excited about that. Thank you. But things were a little bit different when we were dating each other. Like, and I shared this story with them, and I'll share it with you. But, like, back in the early 2000s, this is back in the era when telephones were connected to the wall. All right? Some of you remember that, and that's a key point in this story. But Bethany and I had been dating, we've been getting to know each other, and her parents were like, hey, look, you guys can pursue marriage, but before you do that, I want Bethany to go away to Bible school for a year just to get kind of immersed in Scripture and forge her faith on her own. And so she went to a Bible school that's in New Brunswick, Canada, which for me, I was living in southern New Hampshire, so there's like 9 hours of travel between the two of us. And we spent 9 months, 9 hours away. And so I'm living there, and I want to connect with her. And again, you know, the telephone's on the wall. And this is back also in the time, if you're younger here today, you used to have to pay by the minute for your phone calls, right? And if you just picked up the phone and called Canada, it would be mighty expensive. And I was living on that, you know, luxurious entry-level ministry budget, right? Like, every dollar was really important. I needed to stretch those resources. And so I got on my computer with my dial-up internet, and I found an international calling card, right? So you could buy a calling card, which was like a way to bring them from 40 cents a minute down to like 4 or, you know, 3 cents a minute. And so this is how it would go. So at her Bible school, on the other end of the operation here, she lived in a dorm setting, classic kind of school dorm, except for there's one thing that was different, which is there was one payphone for every floor of the dorm, all right? Picture like 25 girls all having to share one payphone. This is a nightmare, all right? And so here's how I would have to connect if I wanted to talk to Bethany for that year. I would pick up the phone on my wall, and I would dial in, and it would be 1-800, so that was 11 digits, the 1-800 number. So I'm 11 digits in, and then I would have the printed off calling card, and that was 16 numbers I had to type into the phone, right? And then once I completed that operation, then it was 11 more digits to try to see if the pay phone was or was not busy. All right. So if you're keeping track, 38 numbers in, and I could not miss one or I'd have to start the operation over. And if it was a good day, the phone wasn't busy, someone would pick up and they'd yell down the hallway and Bethany and I would get to connect with each other. And that was how we kind of maintained our relationship back in the good old days. Back in, you know, and I know when I tell that story, I feel it like myself. I'm like, this is my version of, you know, I walked to school in the snow uphill both ways. Like, that is kind of what I'm thinking in myself. But that's what true love will drive you to do. The pursuit of love will drive you to do that. And today we're starting this series, Living on a Prayer. And, you know, we all want to connect with God. Like, I don't think there's anyone here who's like, you know what, if you're here today, you're in church, you're watching online, wherever you are, you want to connect with God. But sometimes we think that it is just as complicated as a long-distance phone call in the early 2000s, right? I have to get everything right, I have all the digits lined up, all my words have to be perfect, and if I get it all right, then maybe I will get through to God. And what we're going to see today as we explore, our kind of kick off this series, is that really, prayer is a lot more simple. And at the same time, it's incredibly powerful. Sometimes we don't even acknowledge how powerful and important prayer is in our own lives. It's more practical also than we can imagine. So our passage today is Luke chapter 11. So if you have a Bible or app you want to follow along today, Luke 11 is where we're going to be. And I'm going to look at the first 4 verses here today. And Luke, if you're newer to church, is in the New Testament. It's one of the first 4 books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all account for the story of what it was like when Jesus himself came and walked on the earth. And today we're going to see what Jesus has to say about prayer. And so here we go. Here's our scripture today. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. I love that this passage starts with Jesus modeling prayer. But I also love that this passage begins with a follower of Jesus, a disciple, coming to Jesus and having this beautiful but simple question, which is this: teach us to pray. You can come to Jesus and ask him to help you to pray. That is one of the most important things that we could even talk about today. Have you ever met somebody who's amazing at prayer? They're sort of like Jedi level prayer, right? I grew up in a tradition, and like we used to call them prayer warriors, right? They were prayer warriors, and oftentimes like they were people that you wouldn't suspect. Maybe not people that would be on platform often. I remember this woman in the church I grew up in as a kid. Her name was Ilinda May. I remember her first because she would send me a birthday card every single time I had a birthday. But I also remember her as this was one of those people that just had a vibrant, even as a kid I remember knowing that Ilinda May had a vibrant prayer life. She was the kind of person that the fruit of the Spirit was just so evident in her life. When she would pray for you, you knew it was going to make a difference in your life. It was like if you had a pickup basketball team and all of a sudden Michael Jordan kind of joined your team, right? That was sort of how it felt when Ilinda May would pray for you. And then I also think about in my own home, my mom. And my mom is kind of a shy person. She doesn't, you know, great eye contact, not that kind of person, not a platform person. Would be very uncomfortable having to be up here. But I remember many times I would see my mom on the phone with a person in crisis in our church, praying with them. And I remember so clearly waking up in the night many times and seeing her burning the midnight oil with her Bible open, praying. And I just know that my mom was a woman, and is today, a woman of prayer. And most of us don't feel like we are in that category, right? I feel like maybe I'm in the prayer amateur category, or the prayer average, the prayer inadequate, the prayer ordinary, the prayer minor leagues. And this is the thing, though, that we can learn to pray. We can learn to pray. It can be taught. And where you are right now in your prayer life is not where you need to stay. That's one of the beautiful things about the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? What we know is the death and resurrection of Jesus, what it makes possible is that it's okay today if you're here, whether it's prayer or any other area of your life, it's okay to not be okay. You can come to Hope Church and not be okay, all right? You are invited, you are welcome, but you don't have to stay there. And that is a beautiful and a powerful thing. We can come, and if all you take away today is, Lord, teach me to pray, then you have grabbed the key that will unlock access to the throne room of God. And that is a powerful and important thing. And why is this so important? Because what we see, and we're going to see this today, is that prayer is a practice, it's not a performance. What did Ben Stiller's character get so wrong, right? He was performing. He was, you know, impress mom and dad, right? And what you get when you try to perform a prayer is whatever that was, all right? I don't know what that was. But that is what you get. It's awkward, and it is a mashup of a bunch of things, all right? Maybe some old classic rock songs. But prayer is not a performance. God is not grading your prayers. He's seeking your heart. God is not grading your prayers. He's seeking your heart. And his response is not based on your ability. It's based on his character and his promises. And that should give us incredible, incredible confidence. And prayer is a practice. You know, so much of our faith life is a series of practices. A series of practices. We practice gratitude, right? We don't just come to gratitude easily. We practice it. We walk in it. We lean into it. Before we even fully embrace it, we lean into gratitude. Same thing with corporate worship. We don't show up every Sunday morning. I mean, some of you might, but I don't show up every Sunday morning like, let's go. No, I practice corporate worship, and God forms and forges my heart, and I experience the presence of God even when I don't feel like it because of that practice. We are formed by our practices, our listening and prayer. And, you know, there's not going to be a day when you wake up and you're like, I did it. I am now a perfect Christian. All right? If you do that, you are deeply delusional or highly hypocritical. All right? So if you meet somebody who says that, run fast. All right? And that is just such an important thing. Prayer is a practice. You know, the prayer that we're looking at today is known as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And one of the commentaries I looked at said, maybe we should call this the disciples' prayer. And I love that idea because a disciple, what does it mean to be a disciple? It really means to be an apprentice, right? To follow in the ways of the rabbi. And this is what God is inviting us to do, to be walking and practicing and just learning and trying. And that is what God invites us to do when it comes to prayer. And why is that important? Because when it comes to God, earnest always wins over eloquence. This is the way of God, right? We see this throughout the Gospels. Those who stand on the corner and make bold prayers, right? The religious leaders. Jesus says, no, that's not the way. It's not the professional Christians that get to be great at prayer. Jesus says, come as a child. Jesus welcomes the lame, the orphan, the widow. He takes those that are the most vulnerable and the most earnest and the most open, and he says, you have a seat at my table. The access point to the lap of God is an earnest prayer. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So what is the Lord's Prayer? Well, let's look at what it is not. It is not a magic formula or an impersonal tradition. It's not a magic formula or an impersonal tradition. If you grew up and you're around my age, when you think about magic formula, you either think of Aladdin or Hogwarts, all right? That's where your brain goes. And prayer is not... it's not Hogwarts for Christians, all right? It's not like we learn these it is not incantation. Easy for me to say. It's not an incantation. Prayer is incarnational. It is the embodied access to the throne room of God. And it's also not an impersonal tradition, right? And some of us have grown up in very traditional churches, maybe other sort of traditions of the church, and there's very beautiful and good things. I haven't anything bad to say about that. But tradition is helpful, right? There are things, even saying the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to talk about today, that could be a helpful tradition. But God help us if it ever becomes an impersonal tradition, right? That's the key distinction. It's not something that we just say, and because we say it, then we have it. It's always a relational reality. It's not a magic formula or an impersonal tradition. It's not the tradition that has the power. It's the one that we are praying to. What is it? It's a helpful pattern, and it's a relational posture. This is a helpful pattern that we're going to look at today and a relational posture. So let's look at these verses one more time. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. And the starting point of our prayers, and I love that we get to see this modeled in our corporate worship today. The starting point of our prayers is God's character and kingdom. God's character and kingdom. That is where our prayers should start. And I feel very convicted about this, right? I'm not standing up here and being like, man, I get this right all the time. I will say that oftentimes my prayer life is easily reduced to, God, I need, right? Those are not bad prayers. But what Jesus is reminding us is that should not be the starting point of our prayers. Not our laundry list, not the things that we need, our desires, our wants, our issues, our struggles, or even those of the people who are around us. I have a lot of people in my life right now, some dear friends, some longtime mentors who are walking through incredibly difficult things. And it's easy for my heart to want to go to those things first. But I need to remind myself of who is the God that I'm praying to? Who is the God that I'm praying to? And what is the reality of the kingdom that he wants to bring about in my life and in the life of those around me? What does it look like? And so we should always start with recognizing the person and the character of God himself. Adoration, worship, centering ourselves on who God is. Because when we do this, it puts our problems in perspective. It allows temporary things to be seen as temporary. It helps us to understand that our little kingdom is really just a bunch of sandcastles, and God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. How would your prayer life change if you started with the character and the kingdom of God? And you can do that in a bunch of ways. If you're newer to prayer, one is some of the songs that we sing. I love the song Build My Life because, holy, there is no one like you. It echoes of the verses that we're talking about here. You can also pray the Psalms. Use Scripture as a tool. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, Psalm 8. That is a great place to start. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. And it goes on to this. Give us each day the food we need And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. To summarize this second part of it, I just want to describe it simply this way. Our flourishing and our forgiveness. Our flourishing and our forgiveness. We see here echoes of Exodus, right? We see the idea of daily bread. That reminds us of the Israelites who were led out of captivity in Egypt, led through by Moses, the Red Sea, and then they end up in the desert, right? Sometimes when God brings us into victory, we find ourselves in a desert, don't we? But even in that desert place, God daily provided all of the nourishment, all of the food, everything that was needed for them. And he did that. One of the ways he did it was through daily bread, manna, that would come from heaven. And there's a lot to that, but one of the things about daily bread was it was just what they needed. It might not have been what they wanted. I know I would have been asking God for a T-bone steak after about 5 days of manna. And they could not keep more than what they needed. If they tried to hoard it, it would go bad. And so when we talk about this idea of flourishing, and we also remember that Jesus is our daily bread, our human flourishing, this is not some prosperity gospel. It's not come to church, pray the right prayers, and you get a Ferrari, all right? That's not how this works, right? God can do that if he wants to, but that's not what we're talking about with human flourishing. What we're talking about with flourishing is that God's way, God's plan, God's design for humanity, for you, is the best way. His kingdom is the best kingdom. His way, and what he wants to give you, his daily bread, often looks more like exactly what we need more than what we want. And it often looks more about what God wants to form and forge in us than what he wants to give to us. But when we understand that and we grow in faith, we can ask God, give us our daily bread. What does it look like to flourish? And God wants you to flourish. He wants you to live a vibrant life of joy in his presence now and forever. And then there's this other dynamic here as well, which is forgiveness. Forgiveness. There's forgiveness for us. You can come to God in prayer with all of your shame, with all of your sin, with all of your sorrow, and he will welcome you like the father who runs to the prodigal who's far off. He will always come to you. He will always run to you. You can ask that. Repentance should be a regular pattern in the life of a believer. That's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. We need more of that in our lives, in our churches. And then it's also the dynamic of forgiveness for others. The things and the wounds that we carry that other people have done to us. And there's a lot to that dynamic, but you can go to God with your woundedness and he will meet you in that. And he will deliver you from that. Bring him earnestly your sin, your shame, and your struggles, and he will meet you there. God's character and kingdom are flourishing and forgiveness. This is really just this most simple way that you could sort of synthesize what the Lord's Prayer is all about. You could spend weeks studying this. We spent 10 weeks at our church just going through this one passage. But I wanted to give you just a picture of it today. This is a prayer of Jesus that we can pray. It's not a formula. It's not a performance. It's a practice and a relationship. And so why do we not pray, right? Let's be honest. We're not all great at this. I know I'm not. So I started to think about in my life, why do I not excel in prayer? What are some obstacles to prayer? So this is the Andy list, and maybe some of these things resonate with you, all right? But the first thing I thought about is fear. I have fear. I'm worried sometimes what other people are going to think if I pray out loud. I worry sometimes about maybe I'm not confident in God's grace. Like, am I really going to be honest with myself? I'm afraid to do that. I'm afraid what's going to happen for my friends who are sick. God, are you really going to answer that? The other thing that we bring is baggage, right? We all come to the cross with a bag of stuff, and it's all of our experiences, all of our history, and some of it's sin and shame, and some of it's just our tradition, our family history, all of the things that kind of brought it. Maybe you didn't grow up in a home that had a lot of prayer in it, or maybe you were in a situation where there was a leader who was very ungodly who used prayer in a manipulative way. Or maybe you grew up in a tradition where prayer was sort of this ritual that had no relationship to it. And so we need to be honest with ourselves about the baggage that we bring when we think about prayer. Another thing is distraction. I think this is so humorous to me. I don't know how many years ago it was that Apple, these iPhone, they started giving you those screen time reports, right? Don't you love those? And I just remember when they, I don't know who was, I feel like maybe there was a Christian at Apple who's like, we should send those on Sunday morning because that will convict people of how much they are distracted. And I just remember how many times I was sitting in church and all of a sudden I get a notification like, you spend 9.5 hours a day looking at your phone. It's like, we live in such a distracted culture. And if we could focus and remember how important prayer is, if we prayed half as much as we touched our phone, I think we'd have a revival in this country. That would be an amazing thing. Distraction is such a thing. Do I make it a priority? It doesn't feel productive. That's another thing for us too. I think that's why it's like when I pray, it's like we don't walk away and be like, and now everything's great. No, it's a relationship, and we don't get to see that. And then unbelief is the last thing I mentioned here. I fail to trust the character and the promises of God. Really, if I'm honest, there's a lot more of this in my life. And we can pray like the man who brought his son to Jesus. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And that is an important thing for us to think about. So some next steps for us today, and these are on the back of your bulletin too. But first of all, I would just say, find a personal practice to try for a season. Sometimes what happens with a discipline like prayer, when we know we're inadequate, it's sort of like, I remember when I was a young man and I wanted to get in shape. It's like, I am going to run 7 miles a day for the rest of my life. I'm going to go buy some new shoes and I just take it on. And like my encouragement, I've learned this in my own like health journey, but say for a season, what if just for the time of this series in your church, you made a commitment to God that said that there was going to be a practice you were going to adopt? I think that you might find that some of those things would be forged into habits that God would forge into your life. And the second thing here is to pray with others. One of the things that we didn't even touch on here is the implication. Notice that the Lord's Prayer is a community prayer. Notice if you actually start to read the New Testament, how much of it is actually not written to one person. It's written to a community of people. And so if we were to focus on what that is, to pray with others, my encouragement to you and my challenge, if you really want to take this seriously, what if for the weeks of this series, at least once a week, maybe twice, you found someone else and you just prayed with them? I'm telling you, if you would do that, God would transform your perspective of prayer. To close, I just want to double back to one other part of my own story. So I told you about my dating relationship with Bethany, but what I didn't tell you was when we first met. And maybe the reason I didn't share that is because it wasn't exactly love at first sight, all right? In fact, the thing that Bethany remembers about the first time that she saw me is this. This will leave a mark, guys. This is a pro tip right here. She remembers that I didn't look her in the eye. Not a good start. I was a really shy guy, young kid. I had my hat pulled down. I really struggled. Even part of that was my own family history. I grew up in a family that wasn't necessarily good at looking people in the eye. And I think about God's providence, one that he helped forge, because even with that rough start, that relationship into a marriage that is flourishing, but also in my own story, that today I live a life and my vocation is to travel around and I get to meet one-on-one with people, pastors and leaders all over the Northeast, and I get to share with communities of faith like you and stand here. And that's not a testimony to me. That's a reminder to all of us of something I've already said. It's okay to not be okay, but you don't have to stay there. And to go one layer deeper, and this is the big thing here. It's a reminder to me, the older I get, here's what I realize. That's the answer to other people's prayers. My life is a testimony to the prayers of Ilinda May, my Sunday school teachers, my mom and my dad and other people. And they only get to see in part, but one day they will know completely. And your life, the fact that you're here today, means somebody has been praying for you. And the invitation of God through this series and even today, God, teach me to pray because I want to be one of those people that other people look back on and say, that person prayed for me and I am who I am today because of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who is holy, set apart, unlike any other. You are a God whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's not a kingdom like our kingdom. It's not a kingdom of this world. It's a place where the last are first, where those that serve are those that are honored. And God, we want to live in your kingdom. And God, to do that, we pray, God, that you would Show us the areas in our life that need to grow, those we need to take next steps, the places of repentance that need to come into our lives. And God, show us the places where we are carrying wounds from others that we don't need to carry, that we can lay at the foot of your cross. And God, this week, deliver us from temptation and help us to live and walk, and give us this prayer. Teach us to pray. It's in the great, in the mighty, in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray.